to give him praise. Some of you may have sheets of this sort. We put a few out there. If you have them, you can follow along in the lesson. If you do not have one, I'll let you know where we are taking our reading from this morning. I'd like you to take a look at the Old Testament in the book of Ezra. You'll find that right before Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and just a little after 2 Chronicles. And I think in this case, they put them somewhat in chronological order, because the book of Ezra is in that time period after 2 Chronicles. So we'd like you to locate Ezra and find the 7th chapter, just a few verses there. And also put a bookmark in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And we'll take a few verses there, starting at the first verse. Hebrews, chapter number 12. Amen. I'll give you a minute to locate those. And we will have a reading of a few verses in Ezra chapter 7, starting at verse number 6. Amen. Ezra chapter 7, I'll be reading the King James translation, starting at verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests and the Levites, and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he had come to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. We have read Ezra 7, verses 6 to 10. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now let us read just a few verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and our reading will be from verses 1 to 14. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh of which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And we're going to go ahead and read in verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall. shall see the Lord. We have read Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 14. May God add a blessing to the hearing and the doing of his holy word. We're going to use for a topic today, imitating the models of faith. Let us have a word of prayer. Gracious God, we bless you. We praise you today, Father. We thank you that you have let us be here today. We have come around to the season of Thanksgiving when men, women, boys, and girls who have gratitude give thanks and praise to you for all the blessings and the many wonderful things that you have done throughout the previous year. And so, Lord, today we come with a grateful heart and a grateful mind. We thank you for everything you have done in our lives. We thank you for everything you have done in our church. And we ask that you continue to bless us, oh God. Give us vision, give us insight, give us a more outreach into the world, Father, that we might share that good news that you have entrusted to our care, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you, we thank you, and we give you praise, Father. We pray you open the word to us today, that it might be a blessing to empower us, oh God, for greater service. And we ask it in the righteous name of your only Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, majesty, dominion, and power. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to just talk a little bit today about imitating the models of faith. Now, we have prayed over this, and this name is, this title is something I wanted to stick in your mind, because God has set before us in the Bible many models, many people who basically show us what faith looks like. People who we can understand how to walk with God. He put in your life, even, not only in the Bible, but in your life, many people who model saving faith to show you what that looks like. So we want to just think about that, imitating the models of faith. And we just want to grab a few thoughts here today. I did a couple of things to try to get us into the subject here. There is a quote by a well-known writer here, and actually he was back in the 17th and 18th century, a guy named Charles Caleb Colton coined this quote, and he says that imitation is the sincerest of flattery. Okay, and you may have heard that in some form or another. I hear it in various ways as I look around, and imitation is the sincerest of flattery. In other words, to do or emulate another person, you know, to act like they act or to do like they do is the very sincerest of flattery. The person is flattered when he finds himself being imitated by others. We see it all the time. It's a common thing in our lives. The Cultural Dictionary gives the translation of the term imitation like this. Imitation, basically to imitate someone, is to pay the person a genuine compliment, often an unintended compliment. End quote. Wikipedia from the internet gives this translation. It says imitation is an advanced behavior whereby an individual observes and replicates another's. The word can be applied in many contexts, ranging from animal training to international politics. And just to get it down even a little bit to a lower level, the old school word on the street was monkey see, monkey do. That makes it pretty well straight there. So we kind of get an idea. Imitation has to do with emulating or doing that which someone else does. That's just a few little quick ones there. It has some negative applications also that we look at. Sometimes imitation is not good. Sometimes if a person, for example, is copying another person's schoolwork or test answers or that type of thing at work, that may not be good. Now, we're going to imitate your paper because I don't know the answers to the test. You see, so there are some negative applications of imitation. Also, we see copycat crime. Somebody will do a heinous thing, and it gets on the news. Next thing you know, 10 other people are doing the same thing somewhere or another. Or somebody escapes from prison, or some robbery, or some strange technique of homicide. I heard about one I thought was really ridiculous. A person stabbed a person with an icicle so there'd be no murder weapon. And then you heard about a number of people getting icicles trying to kill people, you know, stuff like that. So we have some negative imitation that we see around us in the culture. Also, including plagiarism, where somebody will take something someone else wrote and take credit for it, copyright infringements, all those type of things. These are negative forms of imitation. These are sometimes acting out the trends. We see that this a lot, motivated by negative peer pressure, things that go on in the culture. A lot of young people decide they'll smoke because their friends are smoking. You see, and that's a negative application of imitation or tattooing or body piercing or whatever the fad may be at a particular time. And because everybody's doing it, it's the end thing. Sometimes we do bad imitation, if you will. And sometimes people even blame it on the family or genetics. They like to get into an evolutionary mindset and say, oh, I have a family curse. That's why I'm an alcoholic or I gamble or I'm a homosexual or I have homosexual tendencies or I'm in poverty or gluttony or whatever. Just blame it on the gene pool. You know, somebody else's fault, not mine. I'm just imitating what's in my blood, people say, you see. And so all these things, basically the scripture address with the terms like this. The New American Standard says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Mm-hmm. You hang out with bad company, you're going to have some bad backlash in your own life. He says, become sober-minded, verse 34, as you are, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, Paul told the Corinthians. Mm-hmm. So we have to realize that God has given us a standard by which we should imitate people who are actually walking with God. The Bible says, this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And the King James puts it this way, same verse, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, don't sleep the righteousness, stop the sin. God didn't call you to continue in sin. But some have not knowledge of God. They're doing it because they don't know the Lord. That's the reason why they keep on walking in sin, not for you to fall in and follow the world. And so some positive applications of imitating models of faith. God has given us many of them. One of them we just looked at here briefly. You might wonder, how does Ezra have anything to do with this? Well, Ezra was a priest and a scribe. He had been in the captivity when the people of God had disobeyed God so much that God allowed them to be taken out of their place into a foreign land, allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed, and the people were carried away captive from disobedience. And so this had went on as Jeremiah had prophesied for 70 years. And they learned even worse bad habits when they were among the Gentiles. You see that? They forgot about the heritage. They were already forgiven to start with. That's why God judged them and sent them into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And they were there for 70 years. And they learned more and more bad behavior. Some of them did. But yet some of them saw this as a judgment from God. God had prophesied that this will happen when you disobey me. He had given them time to repent. They refused to do it. So it happened right on schedule. And so Daniel, people like him you read about, were in the captivity. They knew that this was the will of God, that God is judging his people because they have failed. And so they continued to be faithful. They continued to pray. They continued to practice the law. They continued to seek the Lord. They continued to do the right thing, even though they were in a circumstance under judgment. And Ezra was one of those who was in place by the hand of God shortly after this time was up, and they were to go back into the land. And so Ezra was still a scribe, still a priest, still in the line of people. If you would read verses 1 to 5, which we skipped in our reading, you'll find that Ezra goes all the way back through the lines of the sons of Aaron, basically right back to the Levitical priesthood, exactly like he should be. Verse 5 says he was the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So his lineage is connected all the way back to the priesthood, and that you had to be in that line of people in order to be a priest in Israel. You see, so Ezra was on track. He stayed on track. And notice what it says in our text, the part that we did read says, this Ezra, which one? That one who is from the line of people all the way back to Aaron, the right one who's following what thus saith the Lord. This Ezra went up from Babylon. You see that? The one who acknowledged that God had a particular group of people that he had called in order to do his will, that he was supposed to follow that line. He was supposed to imitate the line of Aaron all the way through. And so he knew this. He knew who he was in the Lord, much like many of us today. If we have been called and we are in Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:6 says, we are a kingdom of priests and kings unto our God. Do you think of yourself that way? You wake up and say, I'm a kingdom of priests and kings unto my God. Or do you wake up and say, oh, I got to go in here and deal with these folks again when I go to work? You know, how do you think about yourself when you wake up? Do you wake up thinking, I'm a kingdom of kings and priests that has been washed and bought and purchased with the blood of God's Most High Son, the highest one in all of the creation, the name that is above every name? that his name every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. He has decreed that we are a kingdom of priests and kings unto him. Do you think that way? No, I think we need to pump ourselves up and realize who we are. Who does the Bible say you are? Who did God say you are? Who did he call you to be? Did he call you to be a cast for milk toast and go around feeling like you're defeated? Absolutely not. He says you are a kingdom of kings and priests unto the Most High God. It's not something we did. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, that's a big title there. Can't grab all that for myself. Yes, you can. You know why? You didn't grab it for yourself. Jesus secured it for us. The Lord Jesus Christ hung, bled, and died, suffered on the cross in order to give you that status. So it's a status that we do not earn, we do not deserve, but if we are possessors of the truth, it belongs to you. So you ought to get up like Ezra, this Brother Booker, or this Sister Jeffries, or this Sister Marlette, or whoever, this Brother Jeff is the one that's called and anointed by God to get up today and take authority in his name. See, if you follow yourself that way, I think you can handle a few turkeys. We're looking at turkeys here now for Thanksgiving, but we have a different kind we have to deal with the rest of the year. You see, and so we can handle them a little better if we thought about who we are. Who did God call you to be? You see, you have been empowered and anointed by God to be a representative of his son. You ought to be delighted. You know, I am every time I think about it. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. In other words, he was in the book. He knew what God said. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He studied it. He knew it like the back of his hand, which the Lord God, he says, had given. You see that? The word of God is something God has given me and you. We are blessed to have the word of God. What's wrong with those folks on your job? They don't believe the word of God. Some of them don't. So they stumble around doing whatever they want. They imitate the whoever they like. They're not trying to be people of God. There's two ways I want you to think about the word imitation here this morning. You know, we think of imitation, it can be negative. Say, if I had some imitation steak, for example, I wouldn't like it. Because it might be hamburger that's pressed to look like it ought to be a steak. You see, it's not real, it's fake. It's trying to be something that it isn't. See, that's one way you can look at imitation. The other way you can look at it is we have an exact replica. We learn exactly what the previous generation in the church learned, and we're real. We're doing the real thing. We are. You can think of it as duplication. We're duplicating that which is real over and over. See, and in that way we are imitating Paul, for example, or imitating Peter, or imitating the people who are the models of saving faith. We're imitating Job. I'm under stress now. I'm under pressure. I'm under demonic and satanic attack. What did Job do? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes. So what do you do when you come under pressure? Do you go around acting like everything is all right and you put a smile on and underneath you feel awful? And the devil's kicking you this way and that way and grinding your face over here? You know, you don't really have any peace. Or do you know the trouble comes with the territory? I've been afflicted and assaulted quite a few times, but God is greater than the trouble I'm going through. And I'm standing strong, not because of Landis Fisher, but because of the Most High God. The one who gave his son, allowed him to be crucified on a tree for me. So I can take a little bit of getting kicked here or there. You can talk about me and slander me and put me down, but I know who I am. God has called me and blessed me to be a son of the kingdom. See, so I'm not faking it and imitating, walking around, oh, hallelujah, and inside I feel like I'm about to die. You know, this is a real thing. I am imitating people who, by faith, have persevered to the saving of the soul. And so there's two different ways to think about imitation. The imitation can mean fake and unreal. Have you ever had any imitation crab? Anybody? Somebody might have. There's all kinds of imitation stuff out there. I'd rather have the real deal. I don't want an imitation shrimp. Give me the real deal. You see what I'm saying? So we want to look at it that way. We can't blame it on the past. Can't blame it on what I did yesterday. Because my life is a new creation in Christ Jesus. So some of the positive applications are like this. 1 Corinthians 4:14. The Apostle Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet would you have not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, we talked to some pagan Corinthians, told them the gospel. They were born again. God kicked in when they believed the truth. You see that? Then in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. See, Paul told the Corinthians, be imitators of me. Why? Because I serve the Lord, the Most High God. I've been commissioned by him to go into all the world and teach all the nations. I have authority from on high to do what I'm doing. Yes, I'm being troubled and persecuted, but imitate me. Walk like I walk. When trouble comes, realize God has blessed you. He will be with you in trouble, like the psalm said that we studied this morning. Brother Hardaway taught on this morning, Psalm 91. I will be with you in trouble. I will bless you, even though you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 says. Right? Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, the psalmist says. And so the positive application, Paul says, look at me. Be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, this is the real deal. When I go to every church, no different message. I'm not preaching the tickle in here. I'm teaching the exact gospel, the truth of the Most High God. And it's the same everywhere I go. I don't have another message. I have a message of Christ crucified, buried, and risen. And that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so he said, this is the real thing. Then he admonishes Timothy this way. New American Standard says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see that? There's grace in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teach them to imitate our faith. You see, imitation in this case, the word in the Greek is mimetai. It means to mimic what I do. You know, in order for us to say that, our lives have to be of a relatively pure quality, don't they? I can't fake it. I can't stand up here and tell you to do what I do, and then I'm not doing anything. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? You say, well, why would I want to do that? You see, so the fact is, and what do? We do what thus saith the Lord. We try to stay in the Word, do what God has said. We need to be good examples. This is why good leadership is of the utmost of importance in the church. So Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He knew what God said, in other words. Somebody said a good leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. You see that? So Ezra, he said he was in the Word, so therefore he knew what God said. And he knew that it was a gift that had been given to them by the Lord God. And he went and said the king granted him all his requests. Keep in mind, this is not the king of Israel. This is a pagan king. So what about your pagan boss? What about the pagans you deal with in your life? Does God have any control in their lives? The scripture says he does. You walk by faith in him. He says, I'll be with you always. That doesn't mean when you clock in, I'm booking up, I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you. When you clock in, I'm clocking in, God says. When you go to your job, I'm there with you. When you're being persecuted, talked about, lied on, and all that, I'm there with you. You see, I got your back everywhere you go. As long as you walk in the truth. You see that? And so here, Ezra knew that. The favor of God was on his life. And the king granted him, it says, all his requests. Look at that. The evil king who hated his people, took them into captivity, did everything Ezra wanted. Why was that? Because he was a man of faith. He was in the Word. He understood what God said. You see that? And the good hand of his Lord, it says, according to the hand of the Lord his God, which was upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel. There were other faithful people. Keep in mind this, the faithful are always going to be the remnant. It's not going to be the big piece. It's going to be the little piece that's left. The remnant would be, we'd have to buy carpet a certain way to do this church floor. But we'd have to buy more than we need because it only comes in certain lengths. When I get through cutting it out where it fits all the places, there's going to be some pieces left. That's the remnant. Just the pieces. It's not the big part of it, the whole main part. You know what? The remnant of the church is at large right now. It's only a few. It's not going to be a whole lot. Few there be who find it. Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. Yes. You know, the whole mass of the church might be going the wrong way. Have you thought about it? It's possible. that the big crowd may be going the wrong way. But what we want to do is check the word like Ezra did. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He knew what God said. He couldn't be tricked. Don't come tell me Moses said it's okay to do this here, because I know better. I know it's in the book. Don't try to make me doubt it. I know too much about it. You see, that to grab a little cliche that's popular in the church is that I have studied the word. I know what the book says. I'm walking by faith and what thus saith the Lord. You see that? So we need to study up and know what we're doing, even in troublous times, in order to guide us. The book is our guide. It's not necessarily the people. It's a good thing if you have people who are in the word, but you need to know it for yourself. You need to know, because there are going to be some troublous times coming up on the earth. We don't know what we're talking about. What's going to happen? How can we instruct somebody in the right way if we're ignorant of the truth ourselves? If we're going happy-go-lucky, lackadaisical, following every trend, doing what everybody else is doing because it looks good, that's the imitation church. And not the good church. The one that's really imitating the truth is the one that's doing what thus saith the Lord. So there's a difference, two different ways of looking at imitation. Now, Paul thought it was very important that this generation train the next generation. You and I are one generation of the church. There have been many before us. And there may be many after us. We don't know how long the Lord will tarry. So it's very important what we do. The instruction that we give is critical. It's not secondary. It's not something we can pass by if we don't want to. We shouldn't even be able to fix in our mind that I'm not going to come and study it. I need to know what God says. We're in critical times. The clock is ticking and there's going to be a change. It's going to be a move from God. Will we be prepared? You know what? Ezra was prepared. He knew Jeremiah told him exactly how long it would be, 7 years, and this is going to be over. You see? And so he began, just like Daniel began to pray, to restore Jerusalem, bring back the people of God. And all of this is, God gave him favor with the king. Everything was going his way. Some of the children of Israel were there who were also faithful, and of the priests and of the Levites. Notice this, and of the singers. I always love that. I have to stop there for a minute. The people of God love to praise the Lord. They love to lift up his name. They love to sing the songs. You know why they're singing? Because they know this is the real deal. I got a reason to sing and praise God. You know, I don't care what you do. I'm in captivity. Yeah, hallelujah, praise the king. You see, right in the middle of it. Why? Because the king is in control. Not because the king is on the throne. Not necessarily Obama. Not necessarily any of these folk here. But the real king has never left his throne. So I got a reason to praise him. So there were some singers in the group. You notice that? And the porters, it says, and the Nethinims, and unto Jerusalem, they went on up. And the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king that's a pagan king sitting on the throne. But yet God allowed him to be there. They knew that. The real king is still there. He's worthy of praise. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. See that? For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. See, there his itinerary was right on time. According to the good hand of his God upon him. That's what we got to count on, the good hand of our God upon us, blessing us, giving us favor, no matter who hates us, no matter who doesn't like me. Doesn't make any difference if you don't like me. God does. He blesses me. He loves me. I trust in his son. I go and preach his gospel. See, he loves me. So it doesn't make no difference if you don't believe in him and you don't trust him. He loves me. I love him. We have something going on. We got a thing going on. You see?
That's all right, my
boy. That's what I'm saying. And so Ezra's moving right along on schedule, even though the covenant people are not in charge. They're out of order, doing whatever they want. Now, finally, notice this verse here. This is where we need to see. Remember what I said about a good leader? He is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God. See that? I know I got to be in the book, Ezra said. Verse 10. So he's seeking it for himself. Get my thoughts right first. Get my mind right first. Help me understand, Lord, what needs to be done and how to get it done. And then notice what it says, and to do it, not just to know it. The next thing in verse 10 is Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord of God and to do it. Then it says, and to teach in all Israel statutes and the judgments. He knows the way, he goes the way, and he shows the way. You see that? And so he was part of the big revival of bringing the children of God back into your man. So that's the reason I picked him. He is a good model of saving faith. Good one to imitate. You want to imitate somebody? Look at Ezra, the scribe. He was a scribe and a priest. The scribes wrote down everything and copied it out perfectly so that it would be able to be passed to the next generation. You know what? We had Xerox machines and fax machines and all that. They didn't have that. They wrote like this with a quill and ink on a scroll. And they made sure it was perfect. It had to be right. It had to be examined to make sure every jot, which is the punctuation and tittle, was exactly as the one before, to pass it on to the next generation. You see, by hand, that's what the scribes do. Their job is copy that word out perfectly, inspect it, make sure it's right. They checked each other to make sure it was right and passed it to the next generation without a flaw. You see that? So that's our responsibility. Are we training up a child in the way he should go, the next generation in the church? Do we want other people who are like-minded, who trust and believe in God, to raise up the next generation if Jesus doesn't return? He might return at any second. It's the very next thing on God's calendar, but we don't know what it'll be. So we are to be involved in his business, taking care of the Lord's business, imitating the models of faith. And God has given us a whole record of them, and they are here in the scripture. So the Bible contains the story of man and the world, which was created to imitate and display the glory of God, and how these realities became marred by sin through the agency of Satan, and how God reconciled all things to himself through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and attained victory for all who believe in him by faith alone. That's a quick summary. That's what the Bible tells us. We see all kinds of failures, and there's people who failed and didn't do right, and they were judged and cast into judgment. And there are people who were walking by faith, they were persecuted, sawn asunder, all those things it says in Hebrews, people whom the world was not worthy, and they persevered by faith to the saving of the soul. Yes. You see that? And that's because God's going to summarize everything all at one time when the time is right. We don't know when that'll be, so in the meantime, Jesus said, occupy until I come. And so the writer to the Hebrews gives us a good prescription for the New Testament church. He says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Where are those witnesses? In the Word. They're in the Word. We can read about Daniel being putting up with whatever he had to, refusing to live high on the hog if he didn't want to. He wanted to stay close to the diet that God had prescribed. So he said, just give me some vegetables and water, I'll be okay. You see, he didn't have to have the very best in Babylon, which he was being offered. You see that? He took what was necessary to walk by what the Lord said in his word. And so we see here, people like him, we can name hundreds of them, Moses, whatever. These are the people that we want to look at. These are the models of faith that you and I are to imitate. So the writer to the Hebrews says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses. He just went through a whole slew of them in chapter 11. Talking about who persevered by faith and how they went through what they did. Verse 32 of chapter 11, what more shall I say than the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David, and also Samuel and other prophets. You have a lot of models that you can follow, you know? And you have living ones right now who are alive in your life right now in the church preaching the exact word of God. He says in verse 33, Hebrews 11, 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. These are the models of saving faith. That wasn't a picture of perfection there, was it? Being thrown in a lion, being cut half in two, and set on fire. I don't think so. You see, but the fact is, no matter what, in other words, come what may, we trust in God. We model those who imitate those who model saving faith. So the writer to Hebrews says, look at them. I look around at all of them, and then he brings to your mind and my mind these things here. The maximum and the most superlative, ultimate one of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? How do you persevere through all those trials and things that go on? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at that. He endured the cross. Every time I contemplate the cross, it breaks me down to really think about it. Have you ever just sat and meditated on how you could let somebody do you that way? And just from the sheer pain, if nothing else, just from the sheer pain of being nailed down and spit on and mocked, and you hadn't done anything wrong, and crucified, and that you wouldn't even say a curse word, not even a mumbling word. You would bring no accusation against them. You allow them to do you that way. It's incredible. It just blows my mind if you really think it through. Imagine that. Being mocked and marched through a crowd, having your clothes ripped off, stripped naked in the public. That's enough right there. That would humiliate most of us to scorn. We wouldn't be able to handle it. And then to be crucified and lifted up on a cross before a jeering crowd of thousands, crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They hate you and you haven't done anything wrong. You're God, and you have come to reconcile them for their sins. Imagine that. Hung between two common criminals who really are guilty. They need your help bad. See? Imagine that. I just put myself. That's what he says. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, Jesus was thinking about joy in the middle of all of that. You know why? Because without that, God could not be satisfied and you and I could not be saved. If he didn't do what he did, you and I would not be saved. Yes. No one would be saved in any of time. Not even those who died before, these people who the writer to the Hebrews talked about. They would have perished in their sin if the Lord Jesus Christ had not done what he did. And you know why he did it? To satisfy his Father. It was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the most shameful thing that could ever happen in the history of mankind. Crucify God's Son? Are you kidding? Think about it. The spotless, holy, predicted Son of God coming out of eternity through 42 generations from the time of Abraham. And he gets here on the scene, comes to his own receive him not. And they crucify him, find him guilty, and commit capital punishment on the Son of God. How disgraceful is that? Think about it. So he endured the cross, it says here, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Complete victory. He went through all that and came through victorious to the point that God would say, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." My son, well done. I'm well pleased with you. You see that? So that's what we see at the cross. If we have not trusted in Jesus Christ, we're hopelessly lost. You cannot be saved by works. You cannot be saved by good deeds. You don't have any good deeds acceptable to the Father. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, all who trust in him and believe in him shall be saved. That's a promise from God. The only way we can be saved is receive a free gift from God. God has to give us salvation because we're too messed up to get it any other way.
All right.
Got too many flaws.
Yes.
Too much imperfection.
Yes.
You see? And so now we've been given a model of those who by faith have conquered and persevered, and we've been given a Savior who has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. So the Bible is a catalog of the models of faith set forth in the world to provide real life patterns for other believers in all of time for the purpose of perpetuating the best news of all time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, is the ultimate focal point of imitation. For from both perspectives, not only that, but he imitated, he was showing us the Father. He says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. He was imitating God the Father. I am the real deal. I'm the Holy One of Israel. Come out of eternity to do exactly what I promised, fleshed out my word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. It was a glorious thing, the first advent of Messiah. So he was perfectly imitating the Father. Not only that, but he was man, the Son of Man. He was the perfect priest, not like Ezra, not like any of the other priests, not like anyone that's named in the scripture, but he was the perfect high priest because he didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered his own blood, which was without sin, for your sins and for mine, without a spot or blemish, satisfied God all by himself on your behalf. See that? In fact, his life and obedience shows perfect imitation of the Father and also provides a perfect example to all mankind for a goal up to achievement. In other words, we can look at him, we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can see how far we fall short.
Yes.
He shows me how inadequate I am before the Father.
Yes.
He shows me how imperfect I am. But you know what? It gives me a goal. So if I fix my eyes on Him and realize that He satisfied God perfectly for me, then He empowers me to be more like Him. And that's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You see that? And so He is a perfect imitation of man, but He is the real man, I mean that, and not that He is a false man. He became flesh. He had a human body exactly like we have, except He had no sin. There was no flaw in Him at all. His blood was flawless. And so He provides the perfect example for mankind as a goal for achievement, while at the same time supplying every required thing that each person needs to be saved. And so therefore He is the only one who can save you. So if you're here today, we have a whole catalog here that will open up for you by faith when you believe the gospel. When you trust in the name of Jesus Christ, all the things that He did for you will be attributed to your account. And you will be saved. The Bible says you shall be saved. I'm going to close with just a few things before we give an invitation if you happen to be here today and you are not saved. I'm greatly thankful to God for the things that He has provided for you and I, given us of the ability to understand them. There are 8 different times when it talks about followers, and I just wanted to give you a quick snapshot of each one. 1 Corinthians, we already had, 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have an example of us. 1 Thessalonians 1:16, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, and ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as ye have of the Jews. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And finally, 1 Peter 3:13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? See that? You have an impervious ability to stand in any situation if you follow the truth. That's all it really amounts to. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll be a light, a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. So if you're here today and you are not saved, and you'd like to certify that today, that you would like to be in the family of God, that you would like to become an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of us who are here today have already done, we give you an opportunity at this time. Let the church stand at this time, please.
Amen, brother.
Amen. We're calling to you, if you'd like to be a member of this church, perhaps you already are saved.
Amen, brother.
And you would like to join this local body of Christ and be fed the word of God. We want to give you opportunity to come at this time. If you're here today, come right now. This is your time. That He says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And again, in the provocation, there were people who provoked God who would not listen to His voice. But if you hear Him calling, He says, come. Today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. So you are invited to come freely right now, wherever you are.